author of the beloved Narnia books, the well-known apologist behind Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis was already famous in his own day. He might be more famous now, more than 60 years after his death. Certainly in Christian circles, C.S. Lewis is, I would think, a household name. A man credited with having an immense impact on so many people in the name of Christ. And then there's Arthur Greaves. Anyone know Arthur Greaves? He was a fellow Northern Irishman. He lived directly across the street from Lewis in Belfast when they were growing up. Arthur Greaves was the youngest of five children. Due to a congenital heart issue, he spent much of his childhood bedridden. But that did not keep him and Lewis from becoming fast friends. As the story goes, Lewis heard that the neighbor boy was in need of some cheering up. I read this week how, upon coming into Arthur's room, C.S. Lewis saw a book that he recognized. "Do you like that?" said I. Lewis is writing this. "Do you like that?" said he. Next moment, the book was in our hands. Our heads were very close together. We were pointing, talking, quoting, soon almost shouting, discovering in a torrent of questions that we liked not only the same thing, but the same parts of it, and in the same way. And an unlikely friendship was begun. Where Lewis was brilliant, though, Arthur was ordinary. Because of his heart issue, Arthur was unable to travel or even hold down steady employment throughout his life. Reflecting on his dear friend in old age, Lewis remarked that Greaves, in fact, was not a clever. He was even a dull boy, writes Lewis. "I was a scholar. He had no ideas. I bubbled over with them. It might seem that I had much to give to him and that he had nothing to give me, but this is not the truth," writes Lewis. "I could give concepts, logic, facts, arguments, but he had feelings to offer. Feelings which most mysteriously, for he was always very inarticulate, he taught me to share." And he continues, "In our interactions, I dealt with external, abstract, immaterial things, but he in solids. I learned and experienced compassion and kindness from him and failed for all my efforts to teach him arrogance in return." Arthur Greaves. He was neither famous nor all that charismatic. He did not manage to make really any money or accomplish much that history took note of at all. Yet in his belief in God and his friendship with the boy across the street, he exerted a remarkable influence, such that Lewis described him as always a Christian, during the first days of our friendship even, and always resistant to my attempts to win him over to atheism. It was Greaves, then, that Lewis first wrote to of his conversion from atheism. Arthur Greaves, he never made a name for himself, but he made room in his heart for a skeptic to become a friend. Made the choice to be loyal through many ups and downs in his life, and was able to encourage and inspire one who would shape the faith of millions and millions around the world. As we continue in our summer series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, I was genuinely surprised this week to discover an article that mentions Arthur Greaves, and among other things says that Lewis later would say that one of the most important things that he ever learned from Arthur Greaves, I did not plan or account for this, is that he learned from Greaves to appreciate the ordinary. Doesn't that just preach, eh? Arthur Greaves taught C.S. Lewis to appreciate the everyday beauty in ordinary things. Without Arthur Greaves' friendship and encouragement, who knows what type of C.S. Lewis the world would have had. It's a story that echoes back, actually, I think, 2,000 years previous to a man who was not in the spotlight either, but who remained faithful in the background, encouraging, supporting, and believing in others. Another ordinary man who believed in an extraordinary God. The first time Scripture mentions Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, we find out that wasn't actually even his real name, or the name given to him by his parents. It says in verse 36 that his name was actually Joseph, and he was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Scholar Lloyd Ogilvie points out that the apostles, speaking in Aramaic, gave him the name Barnabas, which in the language of Aramaic means son of prophecy. But Ogilvie points out, though, that Luke was remembering all this and writing in Greek, and pointed out in Greek that Barnabas means huios paraklesios, the same word used for the Holy Spirit. Son of encouragement in Greek is essentially the same as the Holy Spirit. And then we see in John 14, Jesus uses that exact same Greek term for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, advocate, helper, cheerleader, one who never gives up hope, never leaves us. And that makes sense because Jesus in that place promised to never leave us as orphans. He never abandons us or our loved ones, never. Though our hearts condemn us, God never does. Though we may well despair, that despair never comes from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, by the way, convicts us. But conviction is such that it always comes with a sense that we can turn around, that we can change the direction that we're going, that there's hope, not because we have it within us, but because of who God is. And Ogilvie, pointing out this similarity, suggests then that the Holy Spirit's presence, the effect of the Holy Spirit, was the same for people who were hanging around Barnabas as it would have been for people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Though he likely did it occasionally, as we read through the Scriptures, we note Barnabas was not remembered for being a preacher, or much of one anyways. Instead, the first thing he does, the first time he's mentioned, is that he gives generously. He sells some property, presumably in Cyprus, and gives the proceeds to the church. Sermons, we forget. Yeah, I know, we do. But the people who are intent on giving more than on receiving, the people in our lives who we see focusing on giving rather than getting, on blessing others, these are the people we remember all our lives. Do we ever feel led to speak a positive word into someone else's life? We read that after the Apostle Paul became a believer, no one outside Damascus would go near him. It says in Acts chapter 9 now, starting in verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He was an outsider looking to fit in. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. He went to bat for this guy that nobody else wanted to be around. Where the world holds our worst moments against us, the Holy Spirit holds out hope. Where the world labels us and condemns us, the Holy Spirit seeks to renew and restore. We do well to consider what spirit we operate in our own relationships and interactions. What led Barnabas to act in this way? To advocate for Paul when no one else would? There's no mention of any history between them, but this we know. The Holy Spirit was at work in an otherwise ordinary man who came to be known as Spirit-filled, as Barnabas. How is God leading you? We're so quick to disqualify ourselves, focusing our thoughts on all that we can't do or wouldn't do. Preach or teach or debate or go overseas. Not in a million years, we might reply. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, our attention shifts. Highland, God is calling you not to focus on what you can't do, but on what you can as you trust him. Now we read that because of persecution, many believers were scattered, Acts chapter 11. But as people moved, they shared what was good news to them. And as a result, people began to turn to Christ. So many, in fact, starting now in verse 22, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And who did they send? Their best and brightest scholar? No. Their most compelling and most powerful leader? Nope. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. It says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them, not by pointing out what they all should get busy doing, or about now how much they were going to get done now that he had arrived, but by focusing them on who God was. On who God was in his life and in theirs. Keeping the focus on God. On what God was willing to do and what he could do. And it said then of him, verse 24, Barnabas, yeah, he was a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And because of that, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And I think too, none of this energy from Barnabas was about him winning more friends for himself or drawing a bigger crowd around himself. He did not encourage simply to get people to like him because none of this was about him. It says in verse 25, so now there's a big crowd gathering, there's some momentum. What does Barnabas do in that place? He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas didn't get the spotlight, didn't get to be the center of the action or the community. No, him and Saul met with the church together and taught. And great numbers of people were impacted and influenced. And it says there, of note, the disciples were first called Christians in that church in Antioch. When we operate out of a place of humility, we open the door for the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. Whatever our gifts or abilities are, whatever they might be, when we walk into a room in humility, we walk in with Jesus Christ. When we walk into a room in humility, Jesus walks into that room with us. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of the one who, Philippians 2 verse 6 says, was very much in the complete and utter nature of God, but who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So no matter what the context is, work, school, the playground, the neighborhood, humility makes room for the Spirit of Jesus. And remember, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking more highly of others. Humility is not about letting others walk all over us, it's about making sure and working very hard to make sure that we never walk over others. So Barnabas, he was someone who did not seek the spotlight. But that does not mean he was ever far from the action. We jump ahead and we learn about this first missionary journey that the church in Antioch sent him on, together with Paul, starting in Acts 13, and how they took along with them a young man by the name of John Mark. And by all accounts, it was an incredible missions trip. And the great church council in Acts chapter 15 follows right on the heels of their return. And so it's easy to miss the tiny little detail in Acts 13, verse 13, which mentions that this same young man, John Mark, in the middle of a very successful missions trip, jumped ship and headed back to Jerusalem on his own. And because nothing more is said at that point, sometimes we just blow right by and assume that it wasn't a big deal, but it actually was, because we read now in Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and retrace our steps. That same missions trip we took, let's go back and see how things are going." Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement at that point that they parted company. Barnabas, though, took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord as well. When others were ready to give up on him, and maybe with good reason, Barnabas lived up to his nickname and did not give up hope for that young man. We've been talking about it now all summer. As ordinary as we feel, we worship an extraordinary God. And that's part of what makes him so extraordinary. Give someone a powerful team of gifted people all working together, and that someone's going to look like an amazing leader, aren't they? They're going to do some impressive things. But part of God's greatness is that he creates things out of nothing. Jesus turns ordinary water into the finest wine. With the lunch of a small boy, humble as it might be, he feeds thousands. God doesn't need a magnificent team to do magnificent things. But through regular people, he does the extraordinary. And through a normal man, one of the greatest church planters and teachers of the early church was brought into the fold, though the early church wanted nothing to do with him. Through the ordinary act of helping bring an outsider into the group, God used Barnabas to unleash on the ancient world one of the greatest evangelists of all time. What credit should go to Barnabas? He didn't plant or lead a church in Antioch, but when God sent him, he felt led to encourage the people he met, and that church became a pillar, a sending church, a congregation on mission. And what about the decisions to hang in there, to persevere with someone who maybe should have been disqualified or written off? Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, suggests that John Mark became the kind of leader even the Apostle Paul himself came to rely upon and count on in hard times. Yeah. Friends, my hope is that whatever else the Spirit is saying to you today, that all of us would come away with the awareness that encouragement is a kingdom strategy, not merely the personality trait of some of the more bubbly people we happen to know. That we would take the heart, the style of the one we worship, Jesus Christ, and believe wholeheartedly that true greatness is not about one's ability to impress or hold other people's attention or gather a crowd or direct and guide others, but is actually found hidden behind the scenes in those who seek simply to build others up. Worship team, come on up. My prayer is that each and every one of us would understand that it's not about how big our platform is, how many followers or likes we can get. Our impact is not about visibility, but about faithfulness, because we worship Jesus Christ, the one who is working through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's sing together.